This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Alhamdulillahi Rasul Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala ashraf al-mutsaleen, Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Wa alaikum assalamu. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala ashraf al-mutsaleen. We begin by praising Allah. If his sifat is not worthy of worship, beside Allah. And we send our love and our dhikr to beloved Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, despite it, to our family, to his companions, and all those who follow with his sunnah until the end of time. May Allah grant us to be steadfast in the sunnah of Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Today's topic, the title, but provocative. Either today I'm going to be cancelled and I'm going to be killed. How do we navigate an extreme world or amidst extreme views? This is, of course, in relation to the murder, the killing of Mr. Oksin Hendricks in Kareha. Last week. And while we're not going to focus too much on the incident, it's more about the commentary that has come out, whether on social media or in the actual media or among scholars. There is a rhetoric which is extreme on the one end and extreme on the other end. On the one side, you have people commenting that they glorify the killer. The murderer has done something, some great deed, that this is an act of great service for Islam. And we make takbir at this killing. And maybe, and I pause here, I choose this not to provoke or to insult or offend anybody. You might hold some of these views. You might be leaning towards that end. You might feel that resonates with me. And I ask that you just listen for this half an hour. Listen, understand, and then we can discuss. Because really the khutbah is on how do we have a dialogue when we have such diverse views. So on the one side, you have one extreme that celebrates the killing and say that this is a great act of service for Islam, Budridas. You have another side, the other extreme, not just on social media. A lot of it coming from this university, coming from the Center of Islamic Studies here in this university, calling that he was a Sharif. His work was a great, you know, service to Islam. That this was a martyr. That this is something that we should aspire to emulate, his work and his teachings. Now, both can't be right. Both cannot be right. How do we navigate and how do we, being young, impressionable people, trying to find answers in a world with such extremes? Never before has a group of people been exposed so much diversity in ideology. In the past, you would have, in the good old days, you would have only known what your imam at the masjid taught you, and of course, you basically followed the madhab of your imam. Now you're exposed to every view, every sect, every ideology on earth. Things that I only understood and studied when I was in the Islamic University of Medina, that you dig up textbooks over 1,000 years, this is mainstream, or it's not mainstream, but it is front and center on social media. So let's try and start with something not controversial, something simple and bold on from there. Something not controversial. What is the fiqh ruling of same-sex relationship in Islam? Honestly, it's not controversial in the sense that the Sharia, the fiqh part of it is very clear. It's more controversial, it's more discussion and debate. Someone asks, can I pluff my eyebrows? That is requires some thinking and some debate and discussion. But when it comes to the ruling of same-sex relationships, it's one of the few things in Islam where there is absolute consensus amongst all sects, madhabs, groups, from the time of the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam till today, from Timbuktu to China to Uzbekistan, there's consensus. And if you really want a basic summary, a very, very simple summary of the rules, the MJC fatwa on this, and I paraphrase, the first thing is, if you have a desire, you are attracted to the same sex, there's nothing wrong with that. Because we all have desires. I am married, my wife is the only halal person, but yeah, if someone is beautiful and she catches my eye, something stirs in my heart. That's normal. So desires are not judged. In fact, desires, Allah rewards you, we're not active on him. And really, and I must say this, as an imam, where people who have same-sex attractions, living in the society, these people are like waliyas of the awliya of Allah, that maintain the iman in spite of a society that celebrates them. Everyone is celebrating them to come out and practice what they want, to give into their desires, they'll be made heroes. These people that struggle with that, to maintain the Islam, these are people that we really admire. Then, of course, there are those that says, look, I'm a Muslim, I love Islam, but I have these desires and I fall into the sin, I feel bad about it, I cry, I make tawbah, Ramadan, I stop, then I go back to it. What is the ruling of such a person? Isn't that all of us? I know I'm not supposed to look at pornography. Haram, I don't dispute it. I keep it hidden. Ramadan time comes, I try not to look at it. I tell my girlfriend, look, we can't be in touch over Ramadan. How many of us do that? I must wear my hijab now. This is a sinner like any other sinner. And the best of sinners are those who repent regularly and come back to Allah, irrespective of the sin. Of course, there is a level above that, where not only do I practice that sin in private, I struggle with, I know it's wrong, make dua for me, but I celebrate it. I say, because this is my lifestyle, I am who I am. Then because I live with my partner, I'm open, and it's like the person who drinks openly as a Muslim. He drinks openly in Ramadan. For such a person, we say, even so, maintain whatever thread of connection you have with Allah. Now perform salah. Continue reciting Quran. Continue coming to the masjid. Don't let one aspect of your life, which is not in conformity with the Sharia, result that you throw all of it away. Who knows, that salah that you maintain, that you say, yeah, you know, in spite of everything that I've done, I still fast in Ramadan. In spite of everything that I'm doing, all the haram I'm doing, I still open the Quran and recite Surah Yasin once a week. Insha'Allah, insha'Allah, that will be something. On the day of Qiyamah, we know hadith. The hadith says Allah will take people out of Jahannam even though they had something in their heart. Allah is looking for an excuse to enter us into Jannah, not to enter Jahannam. Then there's a level above that. The person who contests the Sharia, who says the Sharia is outdated, that the laws must be reformed. This shouldn't be haram at all. We shouldn't say that this type of relationship is haram. Similarly, the person who says that interest isn't haram or pork isn't haram, this is not anymore about sin. It's about renunciation. It's about rejection. And this is potentially Paul falls into a state where one is incompatible or potentially a belief that is an act of disbelief. And this is the dangerous part. When you look at the Sharia, and the Sharia is very, very clear. There's no debate or dispute. Yet you look for a way to rewrite the Sharia. Now you're saying, Ya Allah, I'm going to edit your law. You made a mistake. This is a far greater sin, even if you yourself have practiced sin. And there is a group, let's call them Group A, who is pushing this narrative that Islam needs to be reformed. The ways of Islam, this is backwards. Four wives, women get less inheritance than men, homosexuality is haram. Why can't you take a little bit of a drink, you're just having fun? Islam has come with the times. To this group, we say to them, it is an astonishing, this is a post that went out, and I'm quoting from the different points of view, and you should read broadly. Read those who are strong on the one side and strong on the other side. So obviously this is someone countering Group A, the enlightened modernist view. He says, it takes an astonishing amount of arrogance to stand in the face of 1,400 years of uninterrupted Islamic consensus. For the last 1,500 years, there wasn't an alim on earth that says what you are saying. Yet there's no madhab, there's no scholar, there's no text that has ever said what you are saying. Yet you declare yourself as being finally this enlightened group that has unlocked the Sharia. Finally, Allah has given you the tools to understand what no scholar on earth has ever understood. You have accomplished what no generation of jurists, fuqaha, muhaddithin, mufassirin, somehow must. How did we all fail to notice that this thing, which was always understood to be haram, is suddenly halal? The Sharia has meticulously outlined halal and haram in every human conduct, but we all got it wrong, yet you have correctly understood this. It is this group, we say to you, it is through arrogance and ego that you believe you can deny facts, history, language itself. You can reinterpret the Arabic language to suit a narrative which agrees with your whims. And really the irony of this group, if you look at what they are bringing to the table, they claim that classical ulama, the scholars that you depend on, that we turn to, the well-known scholars, historically and today, are outdated, we are rigid, we are backwards. We say to them, what are you bringing to the table except you're bringing an ijtihad, an interpretation, which simply suits with the conclusions you've already made up. You've already decided what is right and wrong, and now you're trying to reinterpret or reinvade Islam in a way that suits it. You claim to reject us ulama as being dogmatic, yet you replace the divine law of Allah was really a Western ideology. You have already accepted an ideology to be the truth that comes from the West, and you impose it upon Islam. You call us blind followers, yet you simply parrot fashion that whatever is trendy in society today, you take that as to be true. And so while you trash traditional ulama, being too rigid and backward, one of what makes an extremist is you trash everyone and believe the truth is with you alone. And that is what this group is doing. And while you are not reinterpreting Islam, what you are actually advocating is to rewrite the Quran. And that is what is being said. So that's one group. And we say to them, you cannot, where is interpretation, we can interpret. But where you cannot interpret, you cannot reinterpret, then it is tantamount to rejection. And there is no way out. It is crystal clear what the Sharia says on this matter. Now I say to them, there's another group B. There's group A, but there's group B. Those who say this is a great killing and it's a great service to the deen and this person is finari jahannam and whoever disagrees with us, you are kafir and you are also finari jahannam. I say to this group, just like group A denies something which is explicitly clear, which is crystal clear, you are denying something which is clearer than that. It is haram to kill. It is haram to kill. It is haram to murder. The greatest sin in the sight of Allah, the Nabi Sallallahu says, should I not tell you what is Akbar al-Kaba'id, the greatest of all, the seven greatest of all sins? Number one is shirk. Number two is to kill somebody without due process, without justice, without a due pause. Not homosexuality, not zina, not modernism, not feminism. It is to take a life against the Sharia, to take a life that you did not have the right to take. This is crystal clear. There is no madhab or sect or group that has ever legitimized what you are doing. And you are also then rejecting what is clear in the Sharia. Also interesting, this is a side note here. I'm an accounting lecturer. What is on that list of that seven? You see, some sins, we have a fetish to pick on. Hijab, if she's not there, she's a'udhu billah. Eating coke, a'udhu billah, astaghfirullah. A'udhu billah, astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah, you know. On that seven, we take a riba. When have we ever said, a'udhu billah? You spend riba, your bond is riba, your house is... Ask your parents, is your bond riba? Is the house paid on riba? Is your pension in riba? This is one of the seven deadly sins, riba. Not zina. On this list, it's not zina. It's not khamr or drugs on this list. So we have, our society has a warped. We determine what is kabair. And if something is fashionable, then we suffer from the same problem. So, the worst of all sins is, of course, off the ship, is to murder, is to kill somebody. The Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, now another part of this group B who promotes the celebrate the key, say, well, he's a kafir. Kufr, we determined was kufr. We've labeled this person kafir. Remember, if I ask anyone here and that group as well, can you take someone's life without due process and say, no, you can't just kill whoever you want? I mean, because if his sin deserved it for him to be killed, then why stop there? Why stop there? The person who commits adultery, the punishment is death as well. Why not kill the people who are sleeping outside of marriage? Why stop there? Shirk is even worse than that. Why not kill everybody who's promoting shit? Clearly, your ideology is not in line with the Sharia. And to label someone as a kafir, what's worse, to kill someone or label him as a kafir? If you, I ask you, would you rather give up your deen or give up your life? If they rather take my life, they give up my deen. And that's why the Prophet said, look at this hadith. Oh. Whoever accuses a believer of unbelief, you incorrectly accuse someone of being a kafir, it is as if though you've killed him. And group B, group A tries to cancel you. They try to shove you down by calling you a homophobe or anti-Semite or a patriot, anti-feminist. Group B tries to shut you down by calling you a kafir. If you don't agree with me, then you're a kafir. And once they call you that, your blood is halal, your property is halal, this is another type of extreme. Now, just to really put this thing, inshallah, to bed, is a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ in Sahih Muslims of Sa'd ibn Ubadah. Sa'd ibn Ubadah was the chief of the people of Medina. So Ansar, their chief was Sa'd. He was their leader. And the Prophet, peace be upon him, is teaching the Sahaba that if someone commits zina, you can't judge this person without four eyewitnesses. You should know in Islam that the penalty of sexual sins is severe, but the requirement of finding someone guilty is almost impossible. Four eyewitness accounts? And Allah says in the Quran, if you don't bring me 4 eyewitnesses, lash the 3 for being liars, for bringing false testimony. That is why in the history of Islam, we've never executed, very, very, very seldomly, have we executed someone or punished someone on sexual reasons, only those who confessed. So the Rabbi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is saying, you need to bring 4 eyewitnesses. And Sa'ad, the leader, says, Ya Rasulullah, are you telling me? I walk into the house, I see a man with my wife. I must go fetch 4 eyewitnesses and then kill him. The Nabi, look at what the Prophet says. Look what he says. Yes, Sa'ad, you must do it. Sa'ad says, Wallahi, no, I'm not going to do that. You, never. So the Prophet smiles and he says, look how jealous Sa'ad is about his wife. Look, Sa'ad, you touch his wife. I don't care what the Shaykh, how many get. But then he says, Ya Sa'ad, remember, Allah is more jealous about his Sharia. Allah is more jealous. Don't touch Allah's Sharia without following due process. This is the law. Can this be more categorical about judicial process here? And Sa'ad is the leader. Sa'ad is not just any Tom, Dick and Harry. He's the leader of the Ansar. The Prophet said, you need to go and have a court case first. This is sleeping with your wife in your house. So it's clear. And I say to side B, who calls side A modernist? You refuse to accept the Sharia. You refuse to accept what is clear. You are also refusing to accept what is clear and clear cut and undeniable within the Sharia. We also have no, and then one thing that goes a step even further is to pass judgment on someone in the Akhirah. Now, don't judge me has become a very loose term for everything goes. You know, it's like someone, if a doctor tells me, Muhammad, you know, you're putting on weight, stop eating donuts. They don't judge me. Allow me to live my through like you're a fat foam. It doesn't work that way. In Sharia, we'll say, look, this is haram. Drink. I'm not judging you. I'm just telling you what the Sharia say. You can live your life how you want. Judgment is for Allah. I don't even know. You don't even know your position with Allah. Who knows their position with Allah? So how can I say you go to Jahannam and that man is Jahannam? Now listen to this, subhanAllah. On the battle of Uhud, the Prophet ﷺ was struck in the face. His head was always cut off. He was just list and he hit him in his face. And he's sitting there bleeding and he's looking at the Quraysh, looking at the people he came to guide them. He says, how can Allah ever forgive you for hitting the face of the Rasul? Hitting the face of the Rasul is so much worse, of course, than sleeping with somebody, than doing whatever. What? I mean, if you draw a cartoon of the Rasul, how we get worked up? This is someone hits the face of the Nabi Sallam, and he said, how can Allah forgive you for this? What did Allah say in response to the Prophet Sallam? In Surah Ali Imran, verse 128, Allah says, لَيْسَ لَكَ مِنْ الْأَمْرِ شَيْءٍ. O Muhammad, you have no right in this matter. O يَتُوبَ عَلَيْهِمْ أَوْ يُعَذِّبَهُمْ. Whether I forgive them or I punish them, it's not for you to say. Allah's telling the Rasul, you don't say I punish him. This is above your pay grade. This belongs to me. You don't Facebook any time he can hurricane say this man is going to Jahannam, this man is in Jannah, this man subhanallah. So these are two extremes. And one common, so while they are extremely different in their view, they're actually very similar in their methodology. Their methodology is one that they, as I said, they cannot tolerate another argument or another opinion. If they disagree with you, we're going to cancel you, we're going to insult you, we're going to call you a homophobe, whatever, anti-Semite. The other side, they will silence you with takfir and with force of violence. And if we go back to, we can also learn from these two groups. This is also coming from, on the one side, we can actually sympathize. Some of you might be sympathetic to either of these sides. And I gather that everyone here has a leaning towards side A or side B. If you lean towards side A, I understand that you might feel, have we done enough for our brothers and sisters who are struggling with something? Have we really done enough to create a loving environment where Islam can be practiced? Side B, I can understand when you're fearful, but what about my children? Promoting a lifestyle that we are trying to protect our kids from. It comes from perhaps ultimately the niyyah, and we hope Allah rewards the niyyah. Both sides niyyah is sincere. I don't doubt that the niyyah, while I disagree with both sides personally, I have no doubt the niyyah is sincere. And I hope Allah will reward us based on our niyyah. Now let's go back to the story of Nabi Lut, a story which we all know. And there are two characters that we don't talk about enough, which speaks to both these sides. Alhamdulillah, every time you read the Quran, it's like, Ya Allah, Allah speaks to the reality of the time. Two characters. Which two characters? I guess. That's one. The other character?
Nabi Ibrahim,
yes. Nabi Ibrahim and Nabi Lut. Okay, so let's talk about character one, the wife of Nabi Lut. Allah says in Surah Tahrim, ضَرَبَ اللَّهُ مَثَلًا لِلَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. Allah gives an example of disbelievers, the wife of Nabi Nuh and the wife of Nabi Lut. So both these wives, of Allah says they were kufar, and they were both destroyed. Both Nabi Nuh and Nabi Lut were destroyed, and their wives were part of that destruction. كَانَتَ تَحْتَ عَبَدَيْنِ مِنْ عِبَادِنَا صَارِكَيْنِ. That these two lived amongst the most pious of my servants. They saw wahi coming to them. They saw the truth. They saw the reality. But they betrayed not just the husbands, they betrayed Allah. فَخَانَتَاهُمَا بَلَمْ يُكِي عَنْهُمَا مِنَ اللَّهِ. And so they betray Allah, and therefore their actions, Allah says, did not save them, and they were punished, and they would do, Allah said, وَكِيلَ دُكُلْ نَارَ مَعَ دَاخِلِ. And they were sent into the fire. Allah passed hukm on them. Now, what did Nabi Lut's wife do? So, from the story of Nabi Lut, Nabi Lut's name comes up 27 times in the Quran. And I welcome you to read the ayat of Nabi Lut and ask yourself, do you come to a different conclusion? Side note, the ulama, we are not a cabal. We don't sit there and we decide this is the agenda. The ulama is a loose group of independent thinkers. And Islam has always been like that. Islam doesn't have a clergy. We don't have a ra'is that tells us this is your khutbah. When the MJC puts out a mass khutbah, very few actually read it. Everyone does what they want to do. But if you can come with a credible argument, with Quran and Hadith, then you have the right to sit and make your argument known. When people come to me and they say, and people come to me regularly, I have a certain lifestyle. My honest opinion is, I want to make your life easier. I want to find a Hadith that supports your lifestyle. If the Sharia can accommodate you, great. The Sharia wants you to live your life, be happy, be in the relationship you want, so long as you don't break the rules. That's what we actually want to do. But I can't break the rules. I can't tell you what the Sharia does to say. And therefore, read Nabi Lut's story. And count, if you can find an interpretation that nobody past 1,400 years has seen, bring it to the table. But it has to be factual. Now, I read some parts of Nabi Lut's story. And remember, we're trying to understand what his wife had done. وَلُوطَى Allah and Nabi Lut, إِذْ قَالَ لِقَوْمِي, when he said to his people, إِنَّكُمْ لَتَأْتُونَ الْفَحْشَى مَا سَبَقُمْ بِهَا مِنْ أَحَدٍ مِنْ عَلَمِهِ. You're doing a grave immorality, something which we have not seen ever before. An entire city promoting, celebrating this action, this was never done before. What did they do? أَإِنَّكُمْ لَتَأْتُونَ الرِّجَالِ. Did you take men with desire? وَتَقْطَعُونَ السَّلِيلِ. And not, it wasn't only this that they did. They did a few other things. And yes, everything they did. And you abduct and molest people who travel past the city. So it was a rape as well. وَتَأْتُونَ فِي نَادِيكُمْ الْمُنْكَرِ. And you get into clubs. And you do all, you have these big parties with all sins while you're all watching and participating. So these are things that Nabi Lut is saying. Are you doing these things? So Allah says, فَمَا كَانَ جَوَابَ قَوْمِهِ. What was the answer of his people? إِلَّا أَنْ قَالُوا. They said to him, أَتِنَا بِعَذَابِ اللَّهِ. Bring it. Bring this punishment of Allah. We want it. إِن كُنْتَ مَا صَادِقِينَ. If you are really truthful, show us. Show us where he says Allah. Now, one day, Nabi Lut is preaching to his people for years. And as I said, these people, what they would do is if they would see a traveler, they would abduct him, molest him. And Nabi Lut is outside the city one day, and he sees these three gorgeous, supermodel hunks of guys walking past the city. They're coming into Nabi Lut's city. Three of the most beautiful men he's ever seen. And he says, this is a difficult day. Nabi Lut says in the Quran, هذا يوم عسير. This is a bad day. This is bad news. And he says to these things, brothers, please don't stay in the city. Dangerous for you. Please go away. Go away. And the man says, no, we want to come stay here for the new evening. Please, you can't come here. If the people see you. So he says, okay, you know what? Stay in my house. Just stay in my house. And so he hosted these three beautiful men. And he told his family, don't tell them about these three men. Obviously, wow, look at this. And the wife of Nabi Lut, she couldn't. She said, gosh, I see. And she spread the news. We've got these three amazing looking men. She said, what's so wrong? The whole society is a bit, it's just a bit, you know, extreme in its use. You should see these men. And then Allah says, وَجَاءَ قَوْمُهُ يُهْرَعُونَ. And his people came rushing onto the house. Now they're trying to barge into the house. And they start breaking down the door. يُهْرَعُونَ إِلَيْهِ مِنْ قَبْلِ كَانُوا يَأْمُنُوا سَيْئًا قَالَ يَا قَوْمِ نَبِي لُوتِ. He's from the inside, they're saying, my people, هَؤُلَاءِ. Now in the extreme, he says, and this is an important ayah, he says, هَؤُلَاءِ بَنَاتِ. These are my daughters. Now some people say the issue of Nabi Lut was just the rape. If it was a rape, you wouldn't say, but don't rape the men, rape my daughters. He said, these are the girls. What are you doing with this? هُنَّ أَطْهَرُ لَكُمْ, that they are purer for you. فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهِ, obey Allah. وَلَا تُعْزُونِ فِي ضَيْفِي, and don't humiliate me and my guests. أَلَيْسَ مِنْكُمْ رَجُلٌ رَشِيدٌ, is there no sensible person amongst you? قَالُوا, they said, لَقَدْ عَلِمْتَ, أَوْ لَوْ تَعْلَمُ مَا لَنَا فِي بِرَاتِكَ مِنْ حَقٍّ. You know, we don't have anything for your daughter. وَإِنَّكَ لَتَعْلَمُ مَا نُرِيدُ, and you know what we want. You're going to give us what we want. And so they break, and as they enter, these men stand up and says, Lord, we are angels. We are angels. And leave the house, and we will build the city. And then the adab came. They were destroyed. It can also be mentioned here, the adab only came when the people of that practicing their lifestyle wanted to impose it upon those who didn't want it. Or they tried to force it down your throat. That's when the adab came. Now, Nabi Lut's wife was amongst those who were destroyed. Why? What was the sin? She wasn't in the sin itself, but she promoted it. She justified it. She had a reason. She persuaded for it. She advocated for it. And she was amongst. So anyone who has that, you should understand. If you're on the wrong side of the Sharia and you are advocate for it, then think of Nabi Lut's wife. But then there's another character in the story, Nabi Ibrahim. Nabi Ibrahim, Nabi Lut's story, wait. These three gorgeous men were angels. Before they came to Nabi Lut, Allah says, they came to Nabi Ibrahim first. They first visited Nabi Ibrahim, and then they went to Nabi Lut. And Nabi Ibrahim said, guys, what are you doing here? Why have you come to visit me? They said, we want to give you the good news, Ibrahim. You're going to have another son, Ishaq. Oh, mashallah, fantastic. And then, فَلَمَّا ذَهَبَ الْإِبْرَاهِيمُ, they said, but also, we're on the way to destroy Nabi Lut's people. Now, Nabi Lut's people lives in Jordan. Nabi Ibrahim lives in Jerusalem, very close. They are in communication constantly. Nabi Ibrahim is Nabi Lut's big sheikh. You think Nabi Ibrahim doesn't know what's happening in that community? You think he doesn't know what they're doing? All the sins they're doing, they're abducting and raping and molesting and partying in the orgies and all. Nabi Ibrahim doesn't know these things. He knows these things. Is he sympathetic? Of course, but he's against it. So when the angel says, we're going to go and kill this guy, we're going to go and destroy these people, I'm on my way to kill someone who promotes this, I'm on my way to destroy them, what is Nabi Ibrahim's response? Allah tells you. So when Nabi Ibrahim received the good news, he heard about Nabi, what's going to happen, they're going to be destroyed. What did he say? Alhamdulillah, takbir. Finally, his people are gone. No. Allah says that Nabi Ibrahim picked up his musalla and he started to argue with me in favor of Nabi Lut's people. The man who does not argue with Allah when Allah says to slaughter your son, Ismail, he's now arguing, Ya Allah, don't do this. Ya Allah, stop. Ya Allah, you can't do this, Ya Allah. The word is, the Quran is, he began to dispute with me, Allah say, on behalf, in account for Nabi Lut's people. And then what does Allah say about Nabi Ibrahim? Ah, look at this sympathizer. Look at this. Allah says, look at the words. Inna Ibrahim al Halim al Awwa'un Munit. Oh, wow. Ibrahim is such a tender heart, loving person. Be like him. He's such a soft, he loves everybody. He doesn't want anybody to be punished. Not the punishment is not the problem. The account is cut off, it's now Jahannam. And so Allah is encouraging, look at, be like this. How many of those who lean to group B and say these people and this and that, have you ever made dua for them? Have you ever made dua for them? Have you ever felt what it must feel like to be born with something that you don't know where it comes from and be told that you are an evil person? Do you know what that must feel like? Wallahi, 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 a person, Hafidh al-Quran, Fawizmi, he has this issue. He says, Chef, what's worse, suicide or falling into the zina? Because I'm on the verge of falling into it. I don't want to do that. I might kill myself. Wallahi, I'm not lying to you. What's a bigger sin? What is it? The lesser of the two evils? I'd rather kill myself. I don't want to disobey Allah. Every of us have to struggle with this. So, like Nabi Ibrahim, have we made dua for our brothers and sisters who are struggling? Have we made our masajid, our jamaat khanas, our Islamic societies accommodative of different struggles? Not condoning. We don't say we condone it. We don't condone a person drinking khamr. But if you're drunkard, you're an alcoholic, we'll say, brother, we'll help you. You're addicted to tik, we'll help you. You're addicted to pornography, we'll help you. You sleeping outside of your marriage, we'll help you. And the masjid is for you also. The masjid is really more for you. You need to come here. It's a hospital for the sinner. The masjid is the hospital for the sinner. As the Prophet says, I've been sent not to curse people, but a mercy to mankind. So are we like Nabi Ibrahim, or are we like Nabi Lut's wife? I conclude. So the question was, how do I navigate this extreme world with these extreme views? One thing that both Group A and Group B has in common? You know, they don't ever argue with each other. You never find Group A arguing with Group B. Who do they argue with? They argue with mainstream scholarship. They argue with the ulama that have for centuries, for 1,500 years, maintained orthodoxy in Islam. They argue with the ulama that you trust to lead you in salah, to name your children, to perform your nikahs, to bury you when you die. They will say, both sides will say, the scholars are corrupt. And really, if you want to know how to navigate, how do you survive in this world, stick to the established ulama. You are performing salah like Rasulullah ﷺ. You will fast like Rasulullah ﷺ. You recite the Quran unadulterated. Who preserved it? Not Group A, not Group B. It is the ulama that we overlook. The ulama that we distance ourselves from. So for those of you who want to learn, now you have to equip yourself with knowledge and be in the company of scholars that genuinely have preserved the deen. I end up with a hadith, inshallah. The Nabi ﷺ said that a time will come. Sahabi Fudayfa asked, will there be a bad time? And tell me about the future. The Prophet says, yes, a bad time will come. He says, there will be people who will call others to Jahannam. And whoever answers these callers will go to Jahannam. So he said, tell me what they look like. The Prophet said, they will look like us. They speak our language. We will look like Muslims. Mawlanas, shuyukh, they look like us. So what should I do, Ya Rasulullah? Fudayfa is saying, what should I do if I live in that time? All around me, this imam says one thing, that imam says one thing, that imam says one. They all look the same. What do I do? The Prophet says, stick with a jama'ah, stick with a majority, and stick with the established authority. Stick with the jama'ah and those who have, because yadullah is with the jama'ah. Allah's guidance is with the authority and the jama'ah. And avoid all extreme sects, all groups that is extreme, all groups that cannot tolerate each other. This is not part of our deen. So we, alhamdulillah, preserve our morality. We know what is halal and haram and we stick to it. We don't impose it on any others. For those who are different to us, we can never hate death and harm them. And we lived like this for 400 years, subhanAllah, 400 years. We was as a Muslim, we heard shooting up a tops or a pub worshiping, or Muslim vandalizing a church or a synagogue. Never. We live side by side. And yet our deen and Islam is intact. And inshallah, with these few words, we ask Allah to protect us and to guide us. We give us an ordinance. I ask maafi if I offended anybody. Please don't cancel me or flee me. Wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam Muhammad wa ala sahbihi wa sallam. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.